Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I trust that you've all had a good day and that you've had a good week leading up to today. If I could get that PowerPoint up, please, as well, Jenny. But we are now into the second last sermon in our Hebrew series, which means that it is the last time that I have the privilege of preaching to you all during this series. And before we get stuck into today's passage, I just want to share something on a more personal note. I don't know about everyone else, but this has probably been one of the most impactful sermon series in recent memory for me. Reading and preaching through this letter has been so timely for me. It has reminded me of God's grace. It has reminded me of the sufficiency of Scripture, that God's word is enough. It has reminded me of the faithfulness of God to his people, and that he truly is the same God of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it ultimately has reminded me that Jesus is better. And I trust that many of you have also got something out of this rich book in the Bible and our preaching series. And I trust that it helps you appreciate, because someone like my dad, who has to preach most weeks, we get to sit back and just enjoy the 15 hours of prep that goes into it each week. And we just get to reap the rewards of that. So I trust that it helps you appreciate that as well, if you have got something out of this. Anyways, let's get into today's sermon. Hebrews 12 presents us with wisdom for living the Christian life by employing the metaphor of a marathon, of a long-distance race in which we must persevere. And last week we looked at that if we're going to persevere, we need to be disciplined by God sometimes. We need to be corrected. We need to have trials come into our life in order that we may grow in godliness and persevere. Today the author is giving us something to fix our eyes on. Not looking back to the things that what once were at Mount Sinai, but looking forward in faith to the things that are both now and yet to come in this better mountain that is Mount Zion. So let's get into it. You have not come to a physical mountain, but to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. The temptation that was being thrown in the faces of the audience of Hebrews was to go back to Judaism, to go back to Mount Sinai. And so the author of Hebrews addresses this by reminding them of exactly what awaited them back there, what happened on this mountain. All the way back in Exodus 19 and 20 and in Deuteronomy, we're given this awesome display of God atop of Mount Sinai just before he gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. Imagine that you're the people of Israel at the foot of the mountain, witnessing all this, witnessing the holiness of Yahweh, witnessing the flaming fire, the darkness, the gloom, and the whirlwind. You're at the foot of the mountain witnessing God atop of Mount Sinai. But then even more than that, imagine that you're Moses up on top of that mountain, having all of this unveiled before your eyes, coming face to face with the holiness of God as the mediator for Israel. You see, the purpose of this awesome physical display was to remind Israel of the absolute unapproachableness of God. It was to remind Israel of the seriousness of sin, that sinful man could not come near him and live, and that while God dwelled on the mountain, we can only gaze from afar at the foot of the mountain, way down here, way off. It was emphasizing God's holy distance from sin. For God in his holiness and perfection cannot be where impurity is, where sin is. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. And if you got your Bibles there, I'm going to quickly flick to Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through to 21. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. They were so terrified that they were concerned that if they were even hear God's voice, they would die. For such is the majesty of God and the display that was unfolding before them atop Mount Sinai. This is not a God to be messed around with or to play games with. This is not a God to put off and go, "Yeah, when I'm older, let me live my life a little first." This is a holy and awesome and majestic God. This is an infinitely holy and all-powerful God who is a consuming fire. And they staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. So as if God's voice wasn't terrifying enough, then God utters this command, that even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. It's as though the mountain is so charged with God's holiness that for anyone to touch it would mean certain death. God's presence consecrated the place, and he was set apart from sinful people. The severity of the command demonstrates the costliness of sin, of uncleanness in the midst of God's holy presence. You see, the author of Hebrews is setting the stage for what's to come. He's setting the stage for the disgustingness and heinousness and wickedness of sin and the depravity of humans. He's setting the stage. He's helping us see just how wicked we are, so that when we look to what's to come for all who will believe, we are so much more filled with the grace and the love of God. And we are so much more in awe of all that God's done for us. He's setting the stage. And at the foot of Sinai, sinful and unforgiven man stands before an infinitely holy and perfectly just God. God is way up there and is so transcendently other, so perfectly good and holy, that you better not even think about touching the mountain on which he dwells. The writer of Hebrews is saying to his readers that if you want to go back to Judaism, then this is what awaits you. You go back to being bound by a covenant of law, of fear, of judgment, and ultimately death. That's what awaits. If you want to go back to that, by all means, but there is no hope there for you. Sinai is closed to all because no one is able to please God on Sinai's terms. And to please God on Sinai's terms would be to fulfill and obey the law perfectly. To approach God by the law, by our own works, and declare to God, "I think I've done enough good things to enter your presence," is always to be disappointed and to face death. Sinai reminds us of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." No one can measure up. No one can obey the law perfectly. No one can stand before God based on their own works and expect to enter his presence. We all fall short. And if this was the end of the story, we would have no hope. I have no gospel for you. I have no good news for you if this is where the story ends. But again, the author is painting this terrifying picture of Sinai for his readers to get them to turn their eyes away from Sinai, to get them to turn their eyes away from Judaism and look towards a better mountain. Now you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read of David defeating the Jebusites at Zion and taking the stronghold. Zion was the hill on which Jerusalem was built, and Jerusalem was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was brought and thus understood to be the holy mountain where God dwelled on earth. And so here we have the heavenly completed version of what Zion is. It is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so this is the mountain that by faith all who will believe come to. And on this mountain is all sorts of amazing things, and I'm not going to spend too long in this part. We're going to quickly talk about it. On this mountain, we're met by angels, by the assembly of God's firstborn children, the spirits of the righteous ones who have now been made perfect. The angels who often blow the trumpets of judgment are now depicted as joyfully worshiping. And one day we will join them in their praises in heaven. On this mountain, we see the assembly of God's firstborn children, which all who come to Christ are now considered firstborn children. You receive the same rights as the firstborn child of God, which is Jesus Christ. And in heaven, we'll see Abraham and Moses and Elijah. But do you want to know the awesome thing? Is that there'll be no difference between you and Abraham and Elijah and Moses if you believe in Jesus Christ. Because the only righteousness that is in heaven is Christ. And all who have believed in Jesus Christ get Christ's perfection and get his righteousness. That's the good news. That's what awaits us on Mount Zion. And it is by his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and by his power that we are day by day made more like Jesus Christ. These next two, this is what's the amazing thing about Mount Zion, is that you have now come to God himself, who is judge over all things. The same God of Mount Sinai. This is not a different God. So many people like to go, the God of the Old Testament, he's a bit scary. We don't like him. But the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, he's a good one. He's a loving one. He helps the poor. And then I think, well, have you read Revelation? The God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. So it's the same God of Mount Sinai, the law-giving God, the God of the Ten Commandments, the God who we couldn't even bear to hear his voice, sits atop this mountain. It's the same God. This time, though, we don't witness him from afar. This time, we're like Moses and we're gazing at God's holiness and majesty, not wondering what it would be like way down here, but we're in his presence. We stand side by side with the Creator God. We stand side by side. Some of you are probably thinking, well, what's changed? How come on one mountain I can't even touch the base of it or else I die, and yet on this one I can gaze directly into the face of God? The difference is that we have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness. The difference is the mediator. On one mountain we have Moses, the imperfect mediator, but on Mount Zion you have Jesus, the Son of God, who died for the sins of all who will believe. You see, unlike Moses, Jesus is a greater savior than you are a sinner. Jesus is a greater savior than you are a sinner. I don't care what you've done. If you will come before the cross and if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, he will forgive you. He will forgive all of your sins. And day by day, when you continue to sin and as you grow in godliness, you can still come back to the foot of the cross because all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future, in Christ. And so we live out of that grace and we live out of that love. And that's what presses us on towards Mount Zion. And we are not just forgiven, but made perfect in Christ. And because of that, we can come to Mount Zion by the power of God's saving grace, no longer fearing death, but being given life instead. The only reason we receive forgiveness is because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth as a man and died for all who would believe. You see, no one can be saved by the law. No one can be saved by good works. But one person. And because of that one person, anyone can be saved by grace. Anyone can be saved by grace. The law of Mount Sinai still needed to be obeyed. It's not done away with. The law was good. The issue was us. It still needed to be fulfilled. So Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life without sin. And because he fulfilled the law completely, and because his death and resurrection are sufficient, we can be saved. We did nothing to earn it. And if you try to do it apart from Jesus, you won't find yourself before Mount Zion. You will find yourself before Mount Sinai. And you will have to come before God and say, this is what I got. This is my good works. And he will say, depart from me. Your works are but filthy rags to me. You needed Jesus. You missed the point. It was never about you, but always about my Son, Jesus Christ. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the only way. And this is not just a future reality, but it is your present reality if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is one of those now and not yet promises of the Bible. Mount Zion is the place that awaits all those who believe in Jesus Christ when we are raised one day to be with him forever. And yet it is ours now because the promises of the new covenant are so sure and so true because they are in Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus now lives in all who belong to him. This is where our treasure is. This is where our inheritance is. This is where our hope is. It is in Jesus Christ, in whom we will one day dwell in the city of the living God, where we spend the rest of eternity glorifying him and praising him for all that he's done for us. That's Mount Zion. I don't know what mountain I want to be before. But there's more. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. Now, the one here refers to Jesus, but what could he possibly be speaking? Whatever it is clearly of utmost importance. It concerns your soul, it concerns your everlasting destiny, it concerns God's way of mercy, and it ultimately concerns the gospel. That's what Jesus is speaking to us all. And some of you may be going, well, what is the gospel? Some of you may not know the gospel. It's good to be reminded of it. And a man by the name of Vodi Bakum once described the gospel something like this. And I'm going to paraphrase it, and I'll put in a few of my own words, but he explained it in such a powerful way, so I'm going to paraphrase it. We talked a little bit about it in communion today. You see, the gospel says that we have all gone astray like sheep, each going our own way, all lost. We're all sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. We all stand at the base of Mount Sinai, way down here, and God is way up there. And while God in all his holiness and majesty is way up there, we have no hope of getting to him in our own strength. You can't touch the mountain. You have no hope of getting to him. And because God is holy and God is just, sin still has to be dealt with. But if we get justice, we all die. If we get justice, we all die. But God, in his mercy, sends Jesus, who wraps himself in flesh and is born of the Virgin Mary, and he lives the life we never could, perfectly meeting all the requirements of the law, and Jesus takes our sin and he is nailed to the cross. And while he's on that cross, he takes the full weight of God's wrath and God's justice, and the Son of God dies for all who would believe in him. And so not only is God still just, but he is now also the justifier. Jesus rises again on the third day that we may be justified, that we may be saved and declared innocent, and that all who would believe in Jesus Christ would be called children of God. And that same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sanctifies us, that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop at the moment that I'm saved. That's the same gospel that we all have to live out today as Christians. But you see, something else happens. There's more. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you see what we call two imputations. You see, we gave Jesus our sins when we believed in him. But then he also gives us his righteousness, his perfection. So that one day when we come to Mount Zion and come into God's presence, we are not just saved from the penalty of sin, we're not just saved from the power of sin, but one day when it's all said and done, you're saved from the presence of sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the gospel that saves. You see, but if that gospel message is refused, there is another side to that. Judgment will follow. John Piper once told a story that described this really well. He went to visit a man named Dick Teagan with his son Carsten when his son was 6 years old. Now, Dick had a dog at the door when they opened the door, and he looked at Carsten, the dog, eyeball to eyeball, so a giant dog. And John sent Carsten back to the car to grab something he had forgotten. And the dog went running up behind Carsten. And as you can imagine, Carsten was terrified. But Dick leaned out the door and shouted to Carsten, "Carsten, you better not run. He doesn't like it when you run away from him." And that's the way it is with God. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to walk side by side with him and embrace him, because God is horrifically dangerous to run away from. And we should be terrified to run away from God. For if we do, we will spend an eternity in hell apart from him. You see, that's the opposite of the good news. That's what comes with the gospel, is that if you refuse that gospel, then you better be careful, because judgment will follow. But if you will stay with him, and if you will spend your life believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in heaven with him. That's the gospel. And now he makes another promise, that once again I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. One day this present created realm will be shaken by God, leaving only the eternal things that are of him. All the things of this world that people live for and strive toward will ultimately come to nothing. And those who have their salvation rooted in the things of this world, where all their hope is in the things of this world, will be brought to utter ruin with it. But those who have their salvation and their hope and their faith rooted deeply in Jesus Christ will live forever in God's unshakable kingdom. And since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. When we truly understand the reality at Mount Zion and gaze at this mountain by faith, how can we do anything but be thankful and live the rest of our days for his glory? God offers us an inheritance in his kingdom by the free gift of grace. But in turn, it is the costly devotion of our heart that he seeks. We must lose our lives in order to save them. We must give up the world to gain the kingdom of God. We have to love our enemies, and the reality is we can't do these things in our own strength. That's the reality. But by the grace of God and the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead, we are able to. We succeed in the Christian life by relying completely on the gospel, by relying completely on Jesus Christ. That's how we succeed in the Christian life. You notice the only thing that's in there about me is my reliance. Where does my hope lie? Who will I turn to? Who will I wake up for each and every day? Who do I live the rest of my life for? For our God is a devouring fire. What a way to end a chapter, by the way, the author of Hebrews. For our God is a devouring fire. And I truly appreciate the fact that the author of Hebrews put this verse in here. This casts our minds back to Mount Sinai, where there was flaming fire and thunder. And it reminds us that the God of Mount Sinai is the same God of Mount Zion. That he is still a consuming fire, perfectly holy and just and majestic. That hasn't changed. It's just that instead of Moses at the top of that mountain, it's Jesus. And in Christ alone, your sins are dealt with completely. And when he comes again, you will not be shaken. All who have believed in Jesus Christ are declared innocent. Your sins have been paid in full. The law could never save you. Your works were never good enough. But Jesus can. Jesus did and can save us because he took the full brunt of God's consuming fire instead of us. He took the full wrath of God instead of us. And Jesus was killed instead of us. It should have been us. That should have been us. But God in his grace and love sent Jesus. And he rose again, defeating death. You see, it doesn't stop on the cross. It can't stop at the cross. Jesus defeated death and he defeated sin and he proved that he truly is the Son of God and that he cannot be shaken, so that when Jesus comes again, all of those who have believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation also will not be shaken, because we belong to an unshakable God in an unshakable kingdom. That's the kingdom of, that's the mountain of Zion. In summary, to come into God's presence at Sinai was to die, because the law could never save us. God's holiness will not allow anything that is impure to enter. The law was good, but it could not save us. But instead, it was pointing us to the one who could and would. You see, to come into God's presence at Zion is to live because of Jesus and his perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect obedience to the law was still required. But because we could never do that, Jesus came down and lived a sinless, perfect life. And he did that so that he would be an acceptable sacrifice before God for you and me. And so that all who believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ would be saved. You see, to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to inherit an unshakable kingdom and have the blessed assurance of an eternity spent with the one true God. Everything that is holy by the blood of Jesus Christ will endure the fire. But all who rejected the gospel, all that is impure, will be consumed by the fire. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me." The hope and joy of an eternity on Mount Zion awaits all who will turn to Jesus Christ for their salvation, and only through Christ alone. There is no other way. Finish with a quote. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And any good runner will tell you that you need something to look at ahead of you. And so we need to look at Mount Zion, and we need to not take our eyes off Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And so as we press on towards that prize that awaits us on Mount Zion, let us not become ineffective for Jesus Christ. Because we have let that not happen because we've taken our eyes off him. Let us not forget the gospel which assures us of an eternity spent with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and guarantees us a new heaven and a new earth free from the presence of sin. If we keep our eyes and hearts fixed on Jesus Christ and the world that is to come, all of our lives spent here will be well spent doing fruitful work for the kingdom of God. So let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you, first and foremost, for the gospel that has saved so many and that is still saving so many. We thank you that it is good news. We thank you that we didn't have to earn it because we could never earn it. So we thank you for your grace. But Lord, we thank you for the better mountain. We thank you for Mount Zion. We thank you that it awaits all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here in this room today who does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that your Spirit will be stirring in their hearts and drawing them closer to you so that they would turn away from their sin and put their hope and their faith in you and in you alone. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for the love that was shown for us in Jesus Christ on the cross as we celebrated communion before. May we never take our eyes off you. May we rely completely on you each day of our lives. But Lord, we're thankful that also when we do sin, that we can come to you and ask for forgiveness and know that it has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are a good God, and we thank you for all that you do for us in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.